What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to do a little recap. Okay, we've had four preachers on Nehemiah, and I'm going to basically nick all the best bits from all the four preachers, and that's about it. So just to remind you, Carney 4 weeks ago talked about prayer, and that was tremendous. And Simon Bagg on week two talked about wisdom, preparation, and planning. Then Mike on week three talked about working together and everyone having a role. And then James Barr on week four talked about handling and coping with problems outside and within. So what I need to do as a sort of lead elder is take all four of those and really push them home and really, in a sense, give them a bit of eldership welly and say, these are important and we need to think this is actually stuff that we need to be thinking about seriously right now as a church. Does that make sense? We don't do series sort of randomly. You may think that we do, but what I don't do is sort of, you know, I think, oh, what should we preach on next? I do try and pray about these things. I do try and seek God, and then I ask him, and hopefully he then gives us sort of sermon series that are from him, and then are right for the church for the season. And I think Nehemiah is just such a series. And so what I'm going to do is just do a talk that basically says, whatever you do in the church or do it in life, you need to do these four things. You need to pray all over it. You need to prep it. You need to pull together. And you need to finally, if I can find my notes, overcome, push on through. Okay, so those are my four headings. And we're going to talk about that now. So if we could have the next slide up. Judy has very kindly done a Christmas, another brick in the wall slide, which is tremendous, just to give it a little bit of Christmas flavor. Thank you very much, Judy, for that. Santa is now building the wall, which is lovely. And then if we move on to the next slide, pray all over it. Okay, Nehemiah 1 verse 4 says this. Nehemiah said, when I heard these things, when Nehemiah heard that the gates of Jerusalem had broken down and the wall was in ruin and everything had fallen apart. He, of course, if you remember, was cupbearer to the king, miles and miles and miles away in the Persian Empire. And he was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And when he heard from a relative that the walls had broken down, he wept and he mourned. And he prayed and he fasted. That was Nehemiah 1, verse 4. And then we have a magnificent prayer that goes, follows on from that, that Carney preached on. And my first and really critical point this morning is that whatever we do, be it in the church or be in life or be in whatever, we need to pray about it and we need to seek God and we need to be dependent on him for it. Yeah, does that make sense? We need to constantly be bringing stuff to God in prayer in order to reveal our dependence on him as our Heavenly Father. Now, I've got a terrible admission to make. I live in a house of ladies, and they're delightful. And the sort of stuff that they like to watch on telly is lovely, but I have to confess it's not my sort of stuff. Does that make sense? So I had to put up with Strictly Come Dancing final the other week. Oh, nothing wrong with that, was it? Okay, hands up, those of you who really enjoyed the Strictly Come final. Okay, how many men? None. Mike is forced to put his hand up. There's only so much Strictly a guy can put up with, can I just say that? And so every now and again, and this is a terrible confession to make, I go away and watch a war film. It's terrible, isn't it? And I just having to confess that in front of you makes me feel really guilty. But it's true, I go away and watch a war film. And a war film that I watched not so long ago, I can't remember what it was called, I think it's called 12 Strong, that's it. I watched a war film the other day, which was basically about, and sorry, all you women will now be switching off and feel free to do so and think about Strictly Come Dancing. And but guys, if you could stay plugged in, that'd be great. Sorry, that's terrible. I know that I'm stepping in all sorts of whatever minefields, but who cares? It's coming. It's Christmas. And And so the war film that I was watching was this film called 12 Strong, and it's about special forces in Afghanistan, and these 12 guys who are part of US special forces helicopter into Afghanistan, they land, and then they join these Northern Alliance Afghan fighters, and they all sort of ride around on these sort of ponies fighting the Taliban. And there's one particular scenario where they're high up in the hills, and they see this sort of Taliban army below them, with loads of tanks and loads of weapons and loads of stuff arrayed against them, as it were. And the North Afghanistan soldiers say, come on, let's take them on, which, of course, is stupid, basically. The thing that these 12 soldiers have, which is the biggest advantage that they have, is they have a radio. And what they can do is they can call in air support. The clip goes that they sort of ring up, they contact this super fortress. And it comes over and basically carpet bombs the valley, which actually then means that they can go in and achieve a victory. Now, I know it's not a great illustration. I know it's sort of a bit bloodthirsty and all the rest of it. But it does illustrate a really, really important point. There are things in life that we cannot take on without prayer. Can I just say that? There are things in life that are like the Taliban with those tanks and with those things, and we literally are stupid to take them on unless we seriously pray about those things. And our first recourse has to be prayer. It's not a great movie. It was an okay movie, and Jimmy and I watched it for a while, but I really felt God speak to me powerfully during that one clip, 5 minutes worth. That whole importance, whatever you do in life, whatever you do in the church, can I just say, please, 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 marinate it in prayer. What is marinate? Marinate's a really old term, isn't it? That does anyone marinate anything anymore in their cooking? One person does. Oh, well done. We have a few more. Matt does a bit of marinating, do you? Well done, Matt. Well done. The one guy that does a bit of marinating. Becky, you do a bit of marinating as well, do you? Anyone else at the back? Yes, well done, Raj. Bit of marinating there, and Roz. Okay, what marinating involves is you take your bit of meat or whatever it is, and you soak it overnight in juices in order to soften it, tenderize it, and make it ready for cooking and eating. Yeah, and so what I would say is that whatever we do in life, we need to marinate it in prayer. So if you're involved in a church activity, if you're leading a small group, or you're leading a study, or you're involved in a ministry in terms of sparklers, or you're whatever you're doing, crowning years, discipleship groups, please, 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 can I encourage you to soak it in prayer individually, pray about it with your fellow leaders, go and go to Mike, the great Mike Gilson, our prayer warrior organizer, and say, please, on Monday evening, can your little group pray about it? Yeah? Can you give it some welly in the prayer meeting? Whatever you do, marinate it in prayer. Sorry? Oh, okay, thank you. Yes, it's really important. And similarly with family stuff. Yeah? Marriage in a bit of difficulty. Family fallouts. Difficulty with colleagues. Tricky bits and pieces. Our first port of call must always be God in prayer. Yeah? And so I'd really, really want to say that. Here's a little quote from Robert Murray McShane, a famous Christian warrior, who said this: what a man or woman is on his or her knees before God, that he or she is, and nothing more. What we are on our knees before God is all that matters, is what he basically says. Our dependence on God is all that matters. And so Carney did an excellent preach 4 weeks ago in which he really emphasized that. He also talked about fasting. We need to think about that seriously too. Lord Jesus, I pray that as a church we would know how to continue to be really upping our game in terms of praying about everything that we're involved with. Lord, I pray that first port of call will be you. First port of call will be prayer. Be it church stuff, be it family stuff, be it private stuff. Yeah, whatever. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I also just say, listen to God as well. I personally have had a situation in which someone had a dream about something, and I felt I need to respond to that. I need to change my life in order to respond to that dream, which I felt was from God. I won't share the details because it's personal. But can I just say, if you have a dream or you have a vision in which God tells you to do something, yeah, in faith, and then Roz told me a similar scenario this morning, which I again won't share the detail of, but she had a dream in which God was saying, you need to do this. Yeah, can I just encourage you to be responsive to the prompting of God? Don't dismiss these things. Yeah, don't ignore them. They are important. Yeah, and I would say that during this season, I just throw it out there. I think a few of us are going to have dreams over the next few weeks, and we need to be obedient to the prompting of God. So that's my first point. My second point is this: prep it properly. Prepare properly. And my little snippet of scripture from Nehemiah is in chapter 2, verse 7, in which basically Nehemiah preps up his trip to Jerusalem. He doesn't think, oh, I'm just going to wander off and hope for the best. What he does is he organizes bits and pieces to make it work. Organization does matter. I've learnt that to my cost over the years. So 2 verse 7 says this: I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I will occupy. Preparation is important. I'll just say that. I think every term or so we meet with preachers and teachers, and I say to them the same old mantra that I say every single time, and that is, you know, for every 5 minutes preached, you need to do 1 hour of preparation. I say that again and again. So for a half an hour sermon, 6 hours. For a 40-minute sermon, it's 8 hours. You can do more, but I'd strongly advise you not to do less. And I say that to our preaching fraternity. And I have tried to live by that principle every time I've preached. Not because it's some sort of law, but just because preparation does actually matter. Yeah, it's important to prepare stuff. It's important to get ready for stuff. And I would say again, in terms of either your lives or in terms of your ministry in the church, please do prepare. Please do get ready. I'll say to home group leaders, please either prepare the discussion or ensure that the person who is doing the discussion prepares it. Yeah, just a very simple example. About 3 weeks ago, I did a Bible study with our group, and I did prepare it. I spent a bit of time. I spent half an hour. I went through it. I thought up some good questions, whatever, prayed about it, and the study went well. Last week, I decided I was going to do my preparation for the study in front of Pointless on the television. Yeah, and it was pretty shoddy. So there were these questions coming along on Pointless, and I was answering them with the family. And at the same, this is terrible confession. Sylvia is just shaking her head in absolute disbelief, in shocked amazement that the leader of a church should be so shoddy on his preparation. I'm really, really sorry, Sylvia. I apologize so much to you and to anyone else that is shocked that I should prepare a Bible study in front of Pointless. But I did, and it wasn't very good. Okay, I'll tell you that for free. God was gracious, and we just about got through it, but it was shoddy. Yeah, and so can I just say, please do try and ensure that we prep for our home groups, for our ministries, for our discipleship groups. I know that different people put in a lot of preparation, and well done, and thank you so much for that in terms of what you're doing. But you know, it's just true, isn't it, that as we prepare, that it's a better job. Matt is a painter and decorator, and I'm sure he will say to you that 90% of his work in terms of sorting out a wall is preparation. Yeah, I've got different list of things that you need to do before you put on the final coat. You need to choose and test the color. You need to prepare the walls. You need to tape off and trim the bits and pieces. You need to remove the furniture. You need to put down the dust thingies, whatever they're called. Shows how much I know. And you need to get your materials all together, and then finally, and put the base coat on and primer, and finally you get to put the top coat on. But of course, if you bung on the top coat right at the beginning, it's going to look a bit naff, isn't it? Is that right? Matt? That is correct. Thank you. What do I know? Yeah, it's just going to look a bit rubbish. Yeah, and the same thing applies to stuff at church. Yeah, if we slap it on at the last minute, God does sometimes cover it, but you know, it's not that great. And so can I just advise us that whatever we're doing, let's prep it up and ensure that we put in the work. I remember Greg Haslam, who was a mentor of mine, was leader of Westminster Chapel, and his mantra all the time was, don't let dependence on the Holy Spirit be an excuse for lack of preparation. Yeah? You know, often we think, we often say, oh, the Spirit will lead, or the Spirit will sort it out, or the Spirit will guide, even though we may have loads of time for preparation. And he was right. We should never let the Holy Spirit be an excuse for lack of preparation. Now, sometimes situations arise where we're caught out at the last minute and we have to run something with no preparation. And then God really graciously covers it. And there was an example that occurred this week, which I won't tell you about, but in which two ladies in our church did just that, covered a situation really well. And God helped them enormously, and that's tremendous. But let's not fly by the seat of our pants the whole time. And so that is point number two. Now, point number three is this. We need to pull together. Pull together. And in so chapter 3 of, and verse 12, there's again a little snippet in which... chapter 3 is a fascinating book that Mike preached on 2 weeks ago. It's a fascinating chapter because basically it's really dull. Yeah, if you look at chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it's just incredibly tedious. Do you mean, and that's why I gave it to Mike to preach on, actually, because... I certainly didn't want to handle that chapter. And basically, it's just a list of all the people and the sections of the wall that they were involved in building. And it's just a list. Yeah, and if you look at it and you think, my goodness, I've got to read through all of that. That is not exactly the most exciting bit of scripture on God's earth. But it is there for a reason. And the reason it's there is to show that everyone is involved in this magnificent work. They all get mentioned by name. They all get a little mention of their particular role. And different principles are drawn out in terms of, you know, leaders getting stuck in. There's a particular situation in there where leaders don't get stuck in and they get mentioned by name. The leaders of such and such did not help their people build this section of the wall. But equally, when leaders do get stuck in on the ground level, that is mentioned. And so my favorite verse is just 12. Just because it involves Shalom, son of Heloahesh, ruler of a half district, a nice small little district of Jerusalem, just like Shepparton, repairs the next section with the help of his daughters. Isn't that lovely? And I've got three daughters, so I thought that's nice. Yeah? And so leaders working as hard as followers is an important point. But also this idea that everyone is working together, everyone has their section, and everyone is supporting the next section is really important. What I want to talk about is just this whole idea of us pulling together and working as a team. John Maxwell, who's a famous author of many books on Christian leadership, tells this story, which I find very thought-provoking. And I'm just going to read it out to you now. Just because you assemble great players, it does not automatically mean that you have a great team. I have always loved basketball, and I played throughout high school. Entering my junior year, our team was absolutely loaded with talent, and we were projected to win the state title. I was one of the two juniors in our starting lineup of this. I think it's basketball. Did it actually mention the sport? Yes, it does. Basketball team. I was one of the two juniors in our starting lineup, and there were three seniors. I assume juniors and seniors... I'm not familiar with the American education system, but I assume juniors are first-year A-level students and seniors are second-year A-level students, but I may be wrong. That's entirely a guess. So you've got a scenario in which you've got a couple of juniors in the team and you've got the majority of seniors in the team and they don't like each other very much, basically. And so it goes on to say, however, a rift developed between the older and younger members of the team. In fact, the team culture became so toxic and divisive that the coach split the squad in half. Juniors had to play one quarter of the basketball game and seniors had to play in an entirely separate quarter. And the two never intermixed on court. Despite being blessed with exceptional gifting and athleticism, our team stunk. We won three games in the entire year. And then he goes on to say, the next season, Everyone wrote us off before the year had even begun. On paper, we were not intimidating, but we did gel as a team and played really well together. And though far less talented than the previous year, our team was a lot more successful and actually captured the league championship. It's a bit of a long quote, but it does illustrate the point, doesn't it? That what we are together is far, far more important than what we are individually. Yeah? Individual gifting counts for relatively little in the life of a church. Ability to work together counts for a lot. And so you see this scenario in which the seniors presumably see themselves as being more experienced, or being there longer, having had more sort of ability, and the juniors are sort of the young upstarts who think, oh, those seniors, they think they know it all, but actually were the ones with the talent. And the result was that everyone lost, yeah? So I just want to mention that briefly. Mike talked about it in some detail in his preach, but basically what I want to talk about is what is commonly known as the silo mentality. Okay, the silo mentality, which apparently occurs a lot in church life and also occurs in businesses. Yeah, and I'm just going to talk about it delicately. Can I just put in a government health warning at this point? Yeah, I am not preaching at anyone in particular as I talk about this. Okay, I haven't thought, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so, I need to give them a good bashing. Yeah, I just want to talk about this as a principle. Okay, and I want us to think about it and reflect on it. That's my warning over. The silo mentality is this. It's basically me and my ministry, my missile silo, is what's really happening in the church and is the important thing. And everything else is a little bit substandard, yeah? And I think that attitude comes as a result of insecurity, that sense that actually I need to talk my own thing up and I need to talk down other stuff. Just because I'm a bit insecure. And so what happens, and this is incredibly common apparently in churches, and it happens in most churches, is that effectively ministries operate as separate entities within a church. Yeah, they sort of do their own thing. And they even develop different cultures. Yeah, so they even have a particular standard or way of operating that is really different to another thing that's going on in the church, that's really different to another thing that's going on in the church. And they sort of end up acting in competition with one another. Yeah, and they end up not supporting the whole, yeah, but actually detracting from the whole. And so what I want to talk about is just the sense of, as Jubilee Church, I want all our different ministries, we've got a lot of them, we've got a lot of ministries going on, and therefore there's an even greater danger that they become little missile silos. Can you imagine if the Russians were to attack and the Americans had silos that fired missiles at completely different times? Yeah? Oh, I think we'll react. Oh, no, I don't think we will. Oh, let's do that. Oh, let's go off and have a Christmas party and ignore the threat. Can you imagine if everyone was doing something completely different in a fight? Yeah, it'd be catastrophic, wouldn't it? Yeah? And so the danger with this silo mentality is just that sense of, you know, what I'm doing is important, but what everyone else is doing is just not, yeah? And so we need to work hard to resist that. And I put a few sort of clues. And can I just say, I'm not preaching this because I think we are absolutely riven with this problem, but I am preaching it to say I think it is a danger and we need to be careful, yeah? And so ministries, what we need to do, for example, is we need to pray for what other people are doing in the church. Yeah, I was delighted when I was at a meeting the other day and the leader of that meeting prayed for something completely different that was going on in another part of the church and lifted it up in prayer. And I thought, well done, that is such a good thing that you are doing. Yeah, we need to pray for what others are doing. We need to support them. We need to say, I'm really for you. What you're doing, that sort of thing, sounds really good. Perhaps even go along and visit and help out from time to time. Yeah, and say, well, I'll come along and you mean, and I'm with you. There needs to be that sort of cross support within the church, yeah, so that every ministry is propping up and supporting every other ministry. Does that make sense? Yeah, that there is a sense of working together towards a common goal in which ministries are interweaving in order to provide a unified whole that leads to the building of the kingdom with Christ as the center. Corinthians is clear about this, isn't it? Every part of the body does its part. Yeah, that can apply individually. It can also apply to ministries. Yeah, every ministry, every section does its part, yeah, interlocking to achieve to the common goal, which is the glorification of Christ and the advancement of the kingdom, yeah, and the growth of the church. Yeah, well done, Mr. Morris, for talking about the supremacy of Christ, the fact that Christ will win out in the end, the fact that of the increase of his government there will be no end, yeah, that his kingdom will advance, his kingdom will increase, yeah, but he is the head, we are the body, and we are united as a body to achieve that goal, which is his headship. So, number of parts working together. I love all the stuff that's going on in this church. I love all the different ministries. I love all the different people that they serve. I love the way that that works. I'm hoping that that will multiply. I'm hoping we're going to see more bits and pieces go on in the church. But it needs to be part of an interlocking whole, yeah, within the under the government of the eldership of the church, yeah, and not I'm doing my own thing. And so we're going to support stuff. We're wanting to see bottom-up initiatives in the sense of people coming and saying, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? Yeah, and we, you know, we love to say yes, and we love to support it as it interlocks within the vision of the church as a whole. I'm going to pray for that briefly now. Lord Jesus, I pray that increasingly as a church we have all sorts of different ministries that are just heading towards achieving your glory, seeking the salvation of the lost, helping the poor and the oppressed and the downtrodden, advancing your kingdom in every way possible. Lord Jesus, we have such potential as a church. There is such gifting here. And if it can combine and interlock and work together, what couldn't we achieve? And so, Lord, I do pray that in this sort of coming to the end of a year, this beginning of a new year, as we begin to plan, as we begin to see what are you, where are you leading us, what are you wanting us to do? Lord, I pray that there'd be this wonderful interlocking of gifting, bound supernaturally by your Holy Spirit, that leads to the advancement of your kingdom. Paul somewhere, and I can't remember the scripture, somewhere he talks about we all share the same spirit. Yeah, and by suggestion, if we do all share the same spirit, then we are unified and working together. If we're divided or in some way critical or some way spoiling that, the implication is that we don't all share the same spirit, that somehow the spirit is lacking. And that is a challenge to all of us. It's certainly a challenge to me. And so Ephesians 4:16 says this, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's you and me, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every supporting ligament. Think of the body. Think about the ligaments that you have in the body. Yeah, ligaments that support one another, that support muscles. I'm not a biologist, so I'm going to get into really difficult water, and Heather's going to absolutely slaughter me at the end of the preach for my lack of biology knowledge. But I think ligaments sort of prop up stuff. Muscles or something. They support things, don't they? Heather will tell you what ligament. Give us a wave, Heather. If you don't know what a ligament does, go and speak to Heather at the end of the service. She'll tell you. Yeah, ligaments support each other or support muscles or whatever. Yeah, we need to be ligaments in a church supporting one another. Paul says it in Ephesians 4, verse 16. And you can't argue with Paul. There you go. So, and finally, we push on through. Yeah, and this is just part of James's preach. Again, I'm just taking the best bit and just and emphasizing it. That was chapter 4, I think. And chapter 4, verse 8 said this, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said that strength of the laborers is giving out and there is so much rubble that we cannot possibly rebuild the wall. Okay, my illustration for this is just we went on holiday. It was a sort of trip of a lifetime, and we went to Vietnam, and we visited this sort of rocky outcrop that had a load of Buddhist temples, and we went to this outcrop, and we got a lift up, and then we climbed to the top, and you climb up to the top on the outside, and then what happens is you sort of go back down through on the inside through different sort of cave systems. And as we were going down, an American tourist was coming up the other way, and he looked at me and he said, "You'll never make it down there." I said, "Why on earth not?" And he said, "Oh, there's some really narrow gaps. And you won't get through them." I thought, what a flaming cheek. Who's this? Or was he Australian? Was he American or Australian? I think he was American. He may have been Australian. Flaming cheek for these colonists to tell me that I can't squeeze through a gap. And so so my attitude was, well, stuff you then. I'm going to carry on. And it was a little bit touch and go. And it was almost... it was almost a Winnie the Pooh scenario. Can you imagine me stuck in a narrow crevasse and a load of Buddhist monks having to come and pull me out? Would have been a little bit embarrassing. Fortunately, that didn't happen, and we managed to squeeze through, didn't we? And Emily will verify this story. We managed to squeeze through and get to the bottom. Yeah, and so that was an example of pushing on through. Yeah, and... good. I'm glad Nicola found that especially funny. Well done. Nicola, of course, has been working on my weight for a long time without much success. Keep plugging away, Nicola. Okay, let's move on. And so, where am I after this? Sometimes stories are so good that you forget what they illustrate. What we need to do is that the kingdom of God is always going to be a struggle. Always going to be a struggle. You are going to get problems without whatever ministry you do in this church, yeah, ranging from sparklers through to youth, through to discipleship groups, through to pastoral care, through to whatever. Whatever you do, it's going to be a struggle. I'm going to tell you that for free. Yeah, I'm going to tell you that, you can pay me my preacher's fee at the end of it, because that is a golden nugget that you just need to know. Yeah, that whatever you do is going to be hard. It's going to be hard because stuff is going to come at you from outsiders. People say, oh, you don't want to do that. You want to be involved there. It's going to be even harder when people on the inside tell you that you should be giving up. Yeah, so verse 10 is just so depressing. Yeah, I mean, it's one thing for Sanballat and Tobias to tell you that what you're doing is rubbish and that you should give up. But when your own people say, oh, the strength of the laborers is giving out, there's so much trouble, we can't possibly rebuild the wall. Nehemiah, it's been a good effort, you've done ever so well, but please just go home. Yeah, and go back to being whatever your day job. Yeah? And we do get that, don't we? We get that, and it's life, isn't it? The church, there's difficulties. It's a struggle. And why is it a struggle? Because actually what we do is just so much more important than what goes on in the world. Yeah? What we do is of eternal significance. What we do has an impact on the rest of eternity. Does that make sense? As people are saved and added into the church, they're not just added in temporarily to this little organization. There's a permanence to the whole thing that runs through the whole of eternity. Yeah? They become part of the eternal church. Stephen talked about Christ's return. Yeah, Christ will return. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be a physical new heaven and a new earth. We will have physical bodies. We will live together. We will be part of that kingdom. And it will be real as you and I are here sitting here today. Yeah, and that will go on through the whole of eternity. So what we do here has a massive impact on the whole of eternity. As one person is saved and added into the church, yeah, that changes eternity. Yeah? And the enemy is absolutely determined to make sure that that doesn't happen. And therefore, he fights against it tooth and nail. And we are involved in a titanic struggle. And therefore, is it any wonder that whatever we do is going to be difficult? Yeah? It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to have all manner of problems attached to it. It's going to have all manner of issues that we have to work through. Hence the importance of prayer. Hence the importance of preparation. Hence the importance of pulling together. And hence the importance of just plain gritting your teeth and pushing on through. Yeah? Just thinking, actually, God has called me to this. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to just carry on doing it. I put, is it any wonder that we face setback, criticism, discouragement, stuff that just takes the wind out of our sails, stuff that just causes us to think, oh, I can't be doing with this any longer. I'm going to jack it all in. And that comes from time to time. And God says, head down, push on through. Romans 5:3-5 says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see that list? Yeah? Suffering, setback, difficulty, problems actually makes us more determined. Just like that American who told me I wasn't going to get through the gap. And I thought, stuff you, I'm going to go for it. Yeah? When we get setback, Paul says that produces perseverance, stickability. Perseverance, as we get more stickability, that affects our character. We become stickable people. Yeah, we think, actually, my whole character is about sticking at it and pushing on through whatever the setback. And also then added to that is the hope, this hope of eternity, this hope of a glorious future in Christ that actually means we're not going to give up. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're going to carry on. Yeah, and that doesn't put us to shame, because actually God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And he, in a sense, is our helper. He is our supporter. He is our aid. And so I'm going to begin to draw to a close. My final page, which I've lost, which is very nice. I'm just going to have to make it up. I think we're at a really important season as a church. I really do. I think there's a lot of potential for us in terms of seeing the kingdom advance, in terms of the gifting that's in this church, in terms of new and exciting things that are going to take place next year. Yeah? I think there's huge potential. I feel God has taken us to this book of Nehemiah for a really good reason, that he wants us to talk about the potential as we too are involved in rebuilding the walls of the church, not Jerusalem. Yeah, there's clear parallel as we build the walls, each of us in his or her own particular section, doing what we are called to do. And I think that is tremendous. There's real possibility. But there's also pitfalls, yeah? There's also difficulties. And I believe God is specifically addressing us as a church in terms of these areas that we need to make sure are covered in order for us to succeed, yeah? Number one, we need to pray about stuff. Number two, we need to prepare things properly. New initiatives, for example. We need to think about how we prepare them. We need to plan. Jesus talked about, didn't he? He talked about whenever you build a building, make sure you've got the materials in place. Make sure you've counted what's there. Don't attempt the project before you've taken stock. Yeah? Really important that we prepare. Perhaps we start small and scale things up, yeah? So when we're looking at new initiatives, we're going to be looking at perhaps, you know, starting on a small level and then gradually scaling up. Yeah, don't shoot the lights out on phase one. Yeah, it's a good principle, actually. Preparation is important, yeah? We need to pull together. We need to support one another. We need to be championing each other and saying, yes, go for it. Do you mean, I've really learned a hard lesson, actually. Do you mean, in the past, when I heard about how successfully other churches were doing, I used to get quite annoyed. And I thought, oh, how come they're doing so well and I'm not doing quite so well? Dreadful spirit to have, yeah? And I felt God really challenged me and really rebuked me on this and say, no, you need to be rooting for those churches and saying, God bless you as you do what you're doing. Yeah, does that make sense? God bless equippers as they seek the lost, as they go out there and as they draw in lots of people and as they are really successful in what they're doing. Yeah, and now what I do is when people come to me and say, oh, yeah, do you know what I mean? That church is, you know, doesn't have your values or whatever. I say, no, but God is mightily using them and I'm going to pray for them that he grants them every success. Yeah, and that they do really, really well. Does that make sense? Yeah? And so I need to challenge the flesh, and I need to say, no, that attitude is no longer acceptable. Actually, I want to champion all the other churches and what they're doing. And also that people may come along to our stuff, but they may actually attend another church, and I'm thinking that is tremendous. Yeah, I'm going to champion us supporting you on your journey with another church. Again, rather than all come to us, we're so obviously the right place for you. Yeah? No, I think our attitude should be a spirit of generosity. Yeah, if you come to this group and this group, but you carry on going to your church and plugging in there and really, you know, really seeing God bless you there. And we'll support you and we'll say, yeah, you know, go for it. Does that make sense? We don't want that spirit of small-minded, whatever, selfishness, whatever you call it. God has challenged me and said that whole thing of pulling together, and similarly in terms of ministries within the church, that we're rooting for everything that's going on in the church, yeah, and we're praying for one another, and we're supporting one another, and we are championing each other's causes. That's a good catchphrase, and I just dreamt that up. We need to champion each other's causes, each other's ministries, each other's whatever. Yeah? And finally, we need to push on through. We need to have perseverance. We will have setbacks, we'll have difficulties, we'll have misunderstandings, we'll have stuff, and we just need to get on with it. And as we do so, I think we've got a bit of potential for the new year. Yeah? I hope you do too. And so I'm going to pray now. And I think we've got a bit of worship that we can perhaps go out on. Is that all right, Paul? Lord Jesus, I thank you for our series in Nehemiah. I thank you for that this is your word. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This scripture, this book of Nehemiah, is inspired by you and has been provided for us today, right here, right now, so that we may be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness for every good work. We thank you for it. And Lord, as we grapple with these 4 points, Lord, as we grapple with our prayer lives, Lord, as we grapple with our preparation, Lord, as we grapple with our unity and our pulling together, Lord, as we grapple with our grittiness and pushing on through, Lord, I pray that each of us will see our characters develop. And I pray for this church as a whole, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we will see more of heaven on earth through this church. And that other churches would see the same. Lord, I pray for Equippers, bless them. Lord, I pray for Vineyard, bless them. Lord, I pray for up the road at Mary Magdalene. Lord, I pray for St. Nick's. I pray for the Baptist Church at Halliford and Walton. Lord, bless them as well. Lord, may they be advancing your kingdom powerfully. Lord, bless what they're doing, I pray. Lord, the Anglican Church in Staines, Lord, bless them, Lord. And Laleham. And Lord, may we be part of an interlocking system of churches. Lord, bless the guys in Ivor as well. Thank you so much for William John and Lord, the eldership there. Bless them, Lord, as they advance your kingdom there. And Holy Spirit, help us to learn. Help us to change. Help us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.